We come now to this last sermon, and we've already, in a sense, taken time on our sermon with our questions. So it will have to be a fairly short and also a fairly simple sermon. The passage we're going to look at is St. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And if you will turn to it, this would help me. It's page 104 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. Having spent a vast amount of time in this chapter over the last fortnight, I find myself back to an extremely simple form of exposition. Now, as we look at John 15 together, I want us to see why this particular chapter has been selected for this final sermon in the series on prayer, Becoming a Man of Prayer, the title. If you look at verse 7, first of all, you see there in John 15 these amazing words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Again, looking on to verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Or again, into chapter 16 and verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, three texts within this passage of Scripture which give this incredible invitation about prayer make the statement that anything we may ask will be given to us. Now, if we started at those texts, we would be in difficulties. And indeed, any time we start with that sort of promise about prayer rather than with the Lord, we get into difficulties about this subject. We've tried to hammer this home, I think, as we've studied it together, particularly earlier on in the series, where we said it was the character of God which was the basis of our prayer. And this passage underlines it. And looking again at verse 7, which is really our text this morning, you see that there are conditions to the way in which God will answer any prayer. And the first condition is this. It is if we abide in him, in Christ. Now, most of us will know John 15 pretty well. And we'll know well that this language of John 15, abide in me and I in you, the vine and the branches, expresses in the strongest possible terms what this relationship between us as believers should be to the living Christ. It is a union with Christ, not just a mental link, but a union with Christ and his life coming through us. Now, if this is the first condition of prayer being answered, and I would say this is also the first condition of becoming a man or woman of prayer, we must take it seriously. For instance, we were hearing just now of what John described as spare wheel prayer. Now, I was going to use a slightly different illustration, but it is really the same point. That is, it seems to me that many people use prayer, and in it they use God. It's the same sort of thing as we have within personal relationships between us as human beings. There are those people who use other people. They use them to their own financial advantage, to their own physical satisfaction. They use them in order to gain themselves. Even within marriage, this sort of relationship can happen, if you can call it a relationship, where the one partner demands of the other rather than wants to give to the other, wants to use the partner. Indeed, one has seen it in many tragic marriages, particularly in one's earlier years of ministry, where marriage has simply been where the man wants a housekeeper and not a wife. Now, this same idea, which we're abhorrent about when it's in personal relationships, is the way in which many people use God. They only want God for what they can get out of him. There is no desire to know him, to love him, to worship him, to follow his commandments, to fulfill his will in the world. God is simply there, as one tends to put it, like a slot machine. You get out of him what you want, or at least you try to get out of him what you want when you want it. And that's all God is there for. And this is why one's heart is agonized in dealing with many people who query prayer and its power and so on, who say to one, well, I've tried it, you know, and God doesn't answer prayer. And what they mean is they've, like using the machine, they've put their prayer coin in and nothing seems to have come out. And it's not easy very often when a person is as hard and blunt and hardened towards God as that in saying that sort of thing, to get them back to the point that until you really know the Lord, you cannot start really praying in that way. There may be the exceptional answers that John Wesson was speaking about, but on the whole, these are exceptions rather than the norm. And if a person understands that the first step towards becoming a man or woman in prayer is this abiding in Christ, then we shall never, never use God, or misuse God, as it were. Then also this phrase of abiding in Christ recognizes and acknowledges that without him we are absolutely useless. Now, not all of us will know very much about vines, and I don't know very much about it, but I think most of us will know sufficient about a vine to know that the wood is really useless. It's very brittle, very useless to make anything from, and most people who grow or use vines, as far as I understand it, if the branch isn't bearing fruit, then the only thing you can do with it is to burn it. There's no other use for it. And Jesus uses this example here of the vine and the branches and speaks of the fruitfulness that must be within our own lives and that this fruitfulness cannot come unless we are abiding in him. So that you get the words in verse 5, which I would love to be emblazoned upon every heart in this church, including mine, emblazoned up across that wall for this morning if I could have painted them or dared to do it. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Now, it needs to be shouted to many of us until we're shaken out of our complacency, our cockiness that we can achieve anything for God without prayer and dependence upon him. And we need to write it over our lives. What we're talking about is not achievements in human terms of passing exams or getting the top of our tree. But we're talking about spiritual fruitfulness, something that has lasting results in people's lives for Jesus Christ. And he, the living Jesus Christ, says in verse 5 that apart from him we can do nothing. Do we really believe that? Do we believe it over our own individual lives? Do I believe it? Do I believe that in this pulpit this morning I can achieve nothing really unless Christ has been in this sermon and is in it and amongst us this morning? Do I really believe as a minister that I can achieve nothing for Jesus Christ without him and his power and grace? Do I believe when I try to talk to people, and do you believe when you try to talk to people tonight after the invitation service, that you can achieve nothing unless Christ is working through you? Do we really believe that as a church here at All Souls or wherever it may be, that we can achieve nothing of lasting result in this part of London without the grace of Jesus Christ? If we do, may God take us and shake us. And if we really do accept the word of Jesus and believe that indeed we can do nothing without him, then it will drive us to a dependence upon him. Yes, it will drive us to put a priority to prayer, both as a church and as individuals. But abiding in him is not just prayer. It is this whole sense of spending time with him, of loving him, of developing this relationship with the Lord, to worship him, to be alone with him, to renew our trust in him. Indeed, it brings us back, as I said earlier, to the whole basis of the character of God as the very root and basis of our praying life. The second condition that comes in verse 7 is this. If you look at the verse, if his words abide in us. Now the Lord very helpfully illustrates, or focuses, if you like, how the abiding life happens and develops and deepens. It is, he says, as his words abide in us. Now, you and I know this together. One of the difficulties in a large congregation is that most of us don't have the time to spend with one another. But if we do in personal relationships, and if that relationship is going to grow, it will be as we understand one another, as we share our problems, the tasks that we're involved in, our hopes and our fears, our ways of thinking, our hobbies, our enjoyments, sports, pressures, and so on, that we're going to share with one another till we know each other pretty well. And some of the most valued friends I have in my own life are people I know very well and who know me very well, so there's no need to pretend in either direction. And I believe that that really is what is here being meant by the Lord. You see, he doesn't have to know us any better, so this is one-sided in getting this leveled up. He knows us inside out. But our task in developing this relationship is to know him. And the way in which he has chosen to reveal himself is through his word. And so, the man or woman who wants to mean business with the living God is going to be someone who longs and hungers and thirsts unto his dying day to know more of this word. Nobody ever gets to the position of knowing it. Even those of us who have the privilege of preaching on it will never get anywhere near really grasping the whole wonder and depth of the word of God. And the more one goes on, the more one knows the Lord as one examines his word and lives by it. So this is going to be something which will make us spend time with the word. It will make us get books and read and think and to work out some of the problems like suffering and so on, till we know a biblical way of approaching these things. It may drive us to take notes and to meditate upon those notes. It will drive us to try and respond to the word of God constantly. And this, in a sense, is strengthened in verse 10 of the same passage here, John 15, where he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And thus it is not just understanding or knowing more about the Lord all the time, taking all the opportunities we can to learn, but it must be in this obedience response where the word commandment is used here. In other words, we prove our love by doing what he wants us to do and obeying him. But I fear that this is a problem that some people face. And some people are hitting barriers in their prayer life because at the same time they are being openly disobedient to Jesus Christ. God is perhaps pressuring your life in a particular direction. You know this is what God is saying to you. You believe that this inner conviction is something from God, but you say, down, 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 come on, keep out of it. I don't want you to rise to the surface. And we try and keep it down and say, no, it's just me, I'm just imagining it, I'm not going to ask anybody's advice about it, I'm not going to get any counsel about it, I'm going to keep this down. And then on the other breath we say, can't understand why God doesn't seem to answer prayer these days. You can't have a disobedience, an open disobedience, that is, knowledgeably, to the word of God and his commandments, and at the same time expect your relationship with Jesus to deepen. You just can't. And it may be that it is here that God has got to humble some of us until we cry in repentance and say to God, Lord, I have been fooling around with you and with your leading of my life, and we are prepared, whatever the cost, it may be in time and energy or years of training or something of that kind, to begin afresh with God. And then I believe we may find that the waters that have been dammed up, as it were, are released in a new relationship to the Lord. Or again, in verse 12 here, if you look at it, one of the other particular aspects that he picks of his word and commandment is the commandment to love one another. Now again, one must ask this question. One may say, and the question was helpfully raised for us last week in our question time, how is it that if I've been praying for many years for a person, they are not turning to Christ and so on? You remember the question from last Sunday morning. Now this isn't to the particular person who wrote the question, but I merely take this as a general illustration for us. Because in some people's lives, people who seem to pray a lot, when you ask the question, how much love is there in that life, you have to search to find it. And it may well be that even though we may be passionate in prayer, we ourselves are the block to its answer because our lives deny the profession of our lips. And people we pray for and long for, and I say this with trembling about some of the people I pray for who are not converted, how much is it in my life that is blocking their conversion? Not God's answer or my prayer, but my life. And you see that this tremendous emphasis upon loving one another comes right here before the next statement about prayer in verse 16. So, it seems, abiding in him, keeping his word, or learning, knowing, understanding, responding to his word, and the third way in which we grow towards being men and women of prayer is in desiring fruit. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now notice that verse 8, well, of course it follows verse 7, but it immediately follows the statement about prayer. That's what I want to say. The two things are put in immediate juxtaposition. And so it is in verse 16 of chapter 15. Again, the statement about whatever you ask the Father in my name is immediately put in relationship to the business of bearing fruit that will abide. And therefore, I would like to say and emphasize from this passage that this is the third aspect of growth, a desire for fruit. Now, you may say, as you look at verse 8, I think it's stretching it slightly, but I think probably the emphasis is more personal than corporate at that point. That the man or woman who is praying to be more holy in their life, to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, to be more effective for Jesus Christ, to be able to be more bold with the gospel, that this is the prayer life that wants to be more fruitful for Jesus. It will be the prayer life that will be praying for our fruitfulness in our business life, in our career. We'll pray that God will make us fruitful in our contacts tonight for him in the invitation service. That we'll pray that as we hear God's word, whoever's preaching in the pulpit, that as we have the word open to us, that this will be fruitful to our lives. And we will pray for the ministry in that sense. Then this is a mark of a deepening relationship in prayer to the living God. But you may take verse 16 of the same chapter, possibly a little bit more towards the actual witness of the total church of Jesus Christ. Although this, as I say, stretches the text slightly, I think the emphasis is there. And this is the person who is longing for fruitfulness for Jesus Christ in the church, who is longing that there will be fruitfulness amongst the children gathered there in church house Sunday morning by Sunday morning for Jesus, that is concerned for this fruit in every aspect of our life, so that the notice sheet is not something we leave behind or stuff in our pocket, but which we turn into prayer Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of the week. Because we want God's work to be fruitful here in our midst. And we want that fruit to abide. I suggest to you that these are the bases of a growth of a man or woman of prayer. Abiding in him, developing that relationship, his word abiding in us and our responding to it, and the deep desire of our lives for fruit for the glory of Jesus. Now, given that, you can take verse 7, you can take verse 16, and you can take chapter 16 and verse 23 and say, now ask anything in his name. And you've got it into context. Because if you're really abiding in Christ and you've come to know and love him, you won't ask things that are against the one you love. And if his words are really abiding in you and you're understanding him more and more, you won't ask against his will. And if you're really desiring fruit for his glory in your life and in the whole work of God, you won't start by asking particular things for your own personal gratification. In other words, this basis is the molding through the years of a man or woman of prayer. And if we're going to pray for God's glory, then we won't start by saying, for instance, Lord, don't let me suffer. Because we immediately have seen, at least we haven't looked at it this morning, but it's there at the beginning of chapter 15, that if you have fruit, and you're bearing fruit, then God's going to prune you. In other words, you're going to have suffering and events in your life to make you more fruitful. So if you're going to pray to be fruitful, you can't, on the other hand, say, well, don't do anything that's going to hurt me. Because in some measure, these things will be in God's wonderful purposes to make us more fruitful. Thus, you see, the basis of these aspects deepens and sorts out our prayer life. And the results, chapter 15 and verse 11, joy to the full. 16 verse 24, joy to the full. It's not a gloomy, dismal, dressed in black, let's all go down and weep type of approach to prayer, but something which so begins to know the Lord and to depend upon him that we see fruit, and as we see fruit there is joy. Joy to the full. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. May this whole series on prayer help me and help each one of us in the church family to become more and more men and women of prayer. Let us just bow our heads as we sit for a moment. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to become more fully, through the years, men and women of prayer. Not for our satisfaction or for our pride, but in order that we might see more fruit, fruit that abides to your glory in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. For your name's sake, amen.